Okay. So I just want to start. This is a woman out there. Her name is Lana Valser. She's an intercessor. And there's times God speaks to her heart, a word of encouragement to people. And again, just the other day I saw this and I thought, yes, I have to share this with the women. And I'll give it to you. It's like six pages, so I'm not reading the whole thing. I'm just going to read part of it, but I have copies made for you. I'm not giving it to you now because then you'll start, oh, what does it say? I'll give it to you afterwards. Hallelujah. But this is how it starts. Again, this is from the heart of the Father to his daughters. On your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross. I'm remaking you into a people invincible, into God's juggernaut to crush the godless peoples. You'll bring their plunder as holy offerings to God, their wealth to the master of the earth. Micah 4:13. As I pondered the scripture, I felt the Lord say that many of his daughters in this season have been in a very intense battle. They have been to the threshing floor and refined of dross. But in the battle they have faced, the Spirit of God has been birthing strength and courage within them, like they have never known before. I watched as the strength of the wind of his Spirit was exhilarating in intensity, and the daughters of God were beginning to get up on their feet again. The Spirit of God had done a very deep work within them, where their roots had gone down deeper into the one who never changes, beautiful Yeshua. As I was watching the daughters of God getting up on their feet again, I saw in the very core of them the Lion of Judah roaring. I felt the Lord say, within many ferocious battles that my daughter have faced in this season, where the enemy has been roaring at them, in the fire, in the wrestle, in the intensity and onslaught, they have found me and they have found the roar of my authority and victory. They have found the roar that I have placed within them. They have found my roar over them that has been awakening them to their true identity, to my goodness and my destiny for their lives. They have found me and they are beginning to hear my roar, louder than ever, that is awakening them in the reality of how powerful they are in me, in all spheres of influence I have placed them in. And the lies and captivity of the mind, heart, and soul are suddenly falling off. In the intensity of the battle, there has been an incredible, exhilarated deliverance taking place. The chains that have held my daughters for years, the chains that have come through the generations, suddenly are breaking off. There has been incredible intensity of battle, but here has been incredible deliverance, healing, and positioning taking place. Many of my daughters don't even realize it, but in the midst of some of their greatest battles in this season, I have used it as the very place of their greatest preparation and their labor room. Their very place of battle that was screaming death at them and they weren't going to make it is the very birthing room of their destiny being released, their identity manifesting, and their roar being restored. I'm raising up my daughters together in unity, my daughters, the juggernauts in me, unstoppable in me. No longer will you be held back, but you are being empowered and strengthened and unstoppable. My daughters are rising up with a roar of fire, flaming, flying like flames because of my word with 2020 vision. So there's more to it, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just let you read it. But I just felt it was just, you know, God wanted you to hear that. You know, women, again, women have probably been, of both sexes, the most persecuted through the centuries. You know, they've been raped, pillaged, they've been, you know, treated, sold into slavery, you know, treated, downtrodden. Even the churches, in a lot of ways, don't treat them with respect or dignity or the equality that God has given them. A lot of times when you hear a sermon about women, it's about Jezebel. You know, the Jezebel spirit. Well, you know what? Yes, there are women out there that are wicked, that don't know the Lord and operate in that kind of spirit. But with, you know, we are God's women. We operate by the spirit of the Ruach Elohim. We are his set apart, chosen vessels. And he has called all of us, again, husbands and wives. You know, the enemy wants us to be like this. But God's called us to be like this, to be one in him. You know, again, one, but sometimes there's separate anointings and separate callings. There's things that Minister Scott can do that I'm not anointed or called to do. There's things that I do that God has specifically set me apart to do, yet we work together as one. You know, just in single women. You know, God.
The things that she gets, I get also. The things that are my gifts that I'm blessed with when I go out and do things, she gets the blessing also. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's what echad means for people that are married.
And even being single, you're echad with the Father. Father
right.
said that He
right.
is your husband. He is your provider. I mean, I didn't get married till I was 33 years old. First time, never married before. And I always wondered, you know, Lord, is there anybody out there for me? But because of my calling, again, it's very important when you're single that you marry the one that God has for
Amen.
You. That your callings are that, you know, are working together as one. And when I was a new believer, and that's why I'm going to be writing this book about mothers of Israel and the importance of mentoring the younger women. When I was a new believer, I was always drawn to the older women, the ones who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I wanted to learn from them. They taught me how to be a prayer warrior. I could go to them with questions, with things I was going through as a single person. And they mentored me, and that's so important. I think that's missing in a lot. So those of us who have, you know, I believe God, He's going to bring the younger women in so we can mentor them. Same thing with the men, the older men. They need to mentor the younger men in the ways of God. But God wanted me to focus, again, on the women. But it's important for the men to hear this, too. You know, God has a lot to say about women in the Bible. When you start looking up Scripture, there are so many godly women, you know, warriors, spiritual warriors and Messiah that the Father has used and have been, again, women have been overlooked. And, you know, I tell people, I'm not, you know, no, I'm not a woman's liber. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. You know, like Miriam said, Mary, you know, be it unto me, I'm your handmaid. You know, I submit myself to your will. And God knew the person I needed in my life to do that, you know, and it's just we, you know, not that we don't clash sometimes because, you know, iron sharpens iron, so sometimes you're going to sharpen each other, but we're one, and I'm blessed that I have a husband that is secure in who he is in Messiah and secure in his walk, that he knows the anointing upon me and I know the anointing upon him, and we're learning to, we work together as a team. We're not competing against one another. And that's what's important to know. So, but the Father wants to know, again, you single women, while you are, again, in that time where, you know, again, I was single until I was 33. You know, no kids, never been married before. And I was wondering, you know, well, Lord, I don't know if is this going to happen. Seeing all my friends get married, have kids, you know, and I'm like, but God knew His timing was perfect, you know. And, again, this Mother's Day, it's kind of like a bittersweet day for me because our son's been estranged from us. But you know what? I know God's working on him. You know, I know that God wants to see him saved and fulfill his call even more than we do. You know, but it's still, you know, you sit there and it's like, you know, the enemy wants to condemn you. Well, you did this wrong. You did that wrong. No, you're a liar, Satan. That word has been sown in him and that word will not return void. Amen. Father says that train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That word has been planted in there. Hallelujah. And when you know the Lord and you're out in the world, you're the most miserable sinner there is. Why? Because you know the truth. You know, so you don't have the fun that's, you know, you don't have that, you know, that joy sinning because the truth is in you, no matter how, I know, because the truth was in me when I was in the world. And I was always convicted. You know, praise God for his mercy and grace. That he never gave up on me. Hallelujah. So we're looking again at daughters of Israel. And again, from the book as Daughters of Israel, Women's Impact as the Eshet Hayel, Virtuous Women. So again, a handmaiden is a woman or girl servant or attendant, that which accompanies in a useful but subordinate capacity. A servant, a person ardently devoted to another or to a cause or creed. Again, what a privilege it is to be servants of Messiah. What a privilege it is to be a servant to his people. There's nothing low about being a servant. That is Yeshua said, if you want to be great, then you have to be a servant. And Yeshua is a perfect example of being a servant. Hallelujah. Being a servant of love, a servant submissive to God. Yahweh is raising up handmaidens in these last days to be vessels for his glory. Luke 1:48. For he has looked in with care, this is Miriam speaking, upon the humble state of his maidservant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. It was the prayer of every Jewish woman that they would be the one who would birth the Messiah. You know, but they didn't realize that the Messiah they were looking for was the Messiah who's going to suffer and die first and then return as the conquering king. But that was their desire. To not to have children was really considered a reproach. And we'll look at that at the different women of God. But here she totally submitted herself to God's will, a yielded vessel. Again, that word, the word her servant in the Greek is doulos, and it's a slave, one who's in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. Generally, one serving, bound to serve, and in bondage. So again, the negative part, yeah, is the world, you know, who takes advantage of and abuses people. We've seen the history of slavery, which is still going on. Did you know slavery is still going on? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. But we are bond servants to the Most High God. What a privilege. The one who loves us and who blesses us. Also, metaphorically, it means spoken of voluntary service, a servant implying obedience and devotion, implying modesty, in praise of modesty, spoken of true followers and worshipers of God, a servant of God, either of agents sent from God as Moses or prophets, or simply worshipers of God. So again, as his women, we are his handmaiden, his servants. To our household, yes, we are, you know, servants to our husband, but it's in a good way. We're to serve him, to lift him up, to bless him. We're here to serve the congregation, to be a blessing to them. So there's a positive way we have to look at that. So Luke, I've got all the scriptures in here. So Luke 1:26-38, again, here we see Miriam, which is her Hebrew name, yielding herself totally to Yahweh's will for her life as his handmaiden. Then the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Adonai into a town in the Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. And back in ancient times, when you were engaged, it was the same legal contract as being married. The marriage just was not consummated until the ceremony, but it was legally binding. And coming to her, the angel said, "Shalom, favored one. Adonai is with you." But at the message, she was perplexed and kept wondering what kind of greeting this might be. The angel spoke to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great and will be called Ben Elyon. Adonai Elohim will give him the throne of David, his father. He shall reign over the house of Jacob for all eternity, and his kingdom will be without end." Miriam said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am not intimate with a man?" And responding, the angel said to her, "The Ruach HaKodesh will come upon you, and the power of Elyon will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One being born will be called Ben Elohim. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And the one who is called barren is 6 months pregnant. For nothing will be impossible with God." That's a powerful scripture. We cannot limit God in any way, shape, or form. So Miriam said, "Behold, the servant of Adonai, let it be done according to me, according to your word." And the angel left her. And you didn't realize too back then, because she was in, could have been a dangerous position. To be pregnant and be engaged was they could have stoned her for adultery. But God protected her, and she submitted to that, to his protection, and even gave her a husband who understood the situation and submitted himself to God's will as well for her. Jeremiah 18:2-4, his vessel. "How can we be Yahweh's handmaiden to glorify him? When a vessel was marred, it was not thrown away. The clay was crushed together and returned to the wheel, and the work began again. This continued until the clay took on the shape the potter intended. Be clay in the potter's hand. Let him mold you and make you the women of Yahweh you were meant to be." We may come to him marred and chipped and broken, but what he does, he lovingly takes that clay and remolds us into his image. He just doesn't toss it out. He remolds it and remakes it. Yahweh is not looking for ability, but for availability. And then he will give you the ability, and all the glory will go to him. You know, so many times they say, well, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the means to do that. If God called you, you are smart enough. You can do it, and he will give you all you need to do it. I'm living proof of that. Hallelujah. Characteristics of Yahweh's handmaid. I'm sure we're all familiar with Proverbs 10 to 31. You know, again, Solomon's praise, again, of his mother, this, you know, this virtuous woman, and has become, you know, the prayer for every woman of God. So to break it down in this prayer, it's, number one, what her characteristics, she was morally perfect, valuable, trustworthy, inherently good and true, ingenious and proficient, thrifty, dutiful and considerate, versatile and judicious, tireless, healthy, joyful, efficient, watchful, cautious, skillful, and thrifty, charitable and benevolent, generous and merciful, fearless and proficient, clever at decorating and furnishing, refined in taste, respected and popular, industrious and prosperous, dependable and honest, confident, hopeful, wise and discreet, kind and understanding, prudent and practical, energetic, ever active, an ideal wife and mother, honored by her family, excels in virtue, God-fearing and humble, deserving, successful, and honored by the public. The Amplified Bible footnote on this scripture: it is most unfortunate that this description of God's ideal woman is usually confined in readers' minds merely to its literal sense. Her ability as a homemaker is in the picture of Martha of Bethany. But it is obvious that far more than that is meant. When the summary of what makes her value far above rubies is given, verse 30, it is her spiritual life only that is mentioned. One can almost hear the voice of Yeshua saying, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Many daughters have done nobly well, but you excel them all. What a glowing description here recorded of this woman in private life, that this capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. It means she has done more than Miriam, the one who led a nation of women in praise to Yahweh. Deborah, the patriotic military advisor. By the way, that's who the ministry is named after, Deborah. Ruth, the woman of constancy. Hannah, the ideal mother. And we're going to be looking at some of these women. The Shunammite, the hospital woman, the hospitable woman. Huldah, the woman who revealed Yahweh's secret message to nations' leaders. And even more than Queen Esther, the woman who risked sacrificing her life for her people. In what way did she excel them all? And her spiritual and practical devotion to Yahweh, which permeated every area and relationship of her life. All seven of the Christian messianic virtues we see in 2 Peter 1:5 are there, like a colored thread in a tapestry. Her secret, which is open to everyone, is the Ruach HaKodesh climax to the story and to this book. In Proverbs 31:30, it becomes clear that the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, which is the beginning, the chief and choicest part of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, is put forth as the true foundation for a life which is valued by Yahweh, and her husband is far more above rubies and pearls. So it was her spiritual life that gave her the ability to do all those other things. You know, the wisdom in her home, her business abilities, everything that God had called her to do is because of her prayer life, that she had the ability to do that. Again, we can't limit God to our natural, quote, education. Crowning qualities of Yahweh's handmaiden. 1 Samuel 1:10-15. Hannah, a woman of prayer, poured out her heart to Yahweh, a woman of faith who kept her word. 1 Samuel, while her soul was bitter, she prayed to Adonai and wept. So she made a vow and said, why? Because she was childless. Adonai Zevaot, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid, remember me and not forget your handmaid, but grant your handmaid a son, then I will give him to Adonai all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. And it came to pass that as she prayed long before Adonai, that Eli was watching her. Eli was the priest at the time. Now Hannah was praying in her heart, but only her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Get rid of your wine. Then in response, Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman with an oppressed spirit. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. Instead, I've been pouring out my soul before Adonai. I mean, she was probably literally just bowing and praying and just crying out. He couldn't hear her, but, you know, because of her emotions, he thought she was drunk. Again, misjudging her. Now consider your handmaid, and here's her humility, a wicked woman. For out of my great anguish and grief, I've been praying until now. Then Eli responded, go in shalom, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you asked of him. May your maidservant find favor in your eyes, she said. So the woman went her way, and she ate, and her countenance was no longer dejected. They rose up early in the morning and worshiped before Adonai. They went back to their home at Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and Adonai remembered her. So it came to pass at the turn of the year that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she called his name Samuel, because I have asked Adonai for him, one of the greatest prophets of God in the Tanakh. You know, and she was specific. She just didn't say a child. She said a son, and a son that can serve you. And I will dedicate it, and I will give him back to you to serve you. And she, you know, did that when he came of age, and he became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. I mean, God really blessed her prayer. Hallelujah. Esther 4:10-17, a woman of courage. Yahweh will give you the courage to do what he has called you to do. Esther 4:11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces fully understood that anyone, man or woman, who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, he has one law, and that he, this is Esther speaking, and he will be put to death, unless the king extends his golden scepter, permitting him to live. But I have not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. So they conveyed Esther's words to Mordecai. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther with this answer. Do not think in your soul that you will escape in the king's household more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have attained royal status for such a time as this? Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Shushan and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast in the same way. Afterwards, I will go into the king, even though it is not according to law. So if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai left and did all that Esther commanded him. And we know the end of the story. Because of her obedience, he delivered Israel. Anna, Luke 2:36-7. Anna was a prophetess and intercessor. Her word Hebrew, Hanabiah, means a woman who prophesies. Now, Luke 2:36. Now Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, was a prophetess. So here we see that some of the northern tribes he had returned to Israel. Not all of them, but this is evidence that, okay, she was from, it specifically said, the tribe of Asher, was a prophetess. She was well advanced in age, having lived with a husband only 7 years. And then as a widow until age 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And coming up at that very instant, she began praising God and speaking about the child to all those waiting for the redemption of Israel. So she was given a glimpse of the birth of Yeshua, the birth of, again, the Messiah. Luke 10:38, Miriam and Martha, their hunger for the living Torah. Now while they were traveling, Yeshua entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Miriam who was sitting at the master's feet listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, so she approached Yeshua and said, Master, doesn't it concern you that my sister has left me to serve alone? then tell her to help me. But answering her, the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Miriam has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Again, to sit at the feet of the living word. I can tend to have that Martha syndrome sometimes, you know, just busy, 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 you know. But we need to have that Mary and Martha sitting at the feet of Messiah. There's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, but Yeshua is saying, you know, telling her that, you know, you need to be at my feet first and have all these cares about, you know, what's going on. Acts 16:14, Lydia, industrious and creative. A woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a God-fearer, and she was a Gentile who came to faith in the God of Israel, so they called them God-fearers, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. So here, again, she was an industrious woman. She had a business. She sold, again, purple cloth. But her heart was open to what, again, Paul had to say. She had an open heart to listen to Paul. Next, modesty, Greek kosmios, orderly, well-arranged, decent, modest, a harmonious arrangement. You know, it's sad to see, I see so many Christian women, I see pictures of them that are not dressed modestly. I see worship groups and they're dressed like they're going to a picnic. I mean, you're standing before the God of God, the Holy of Holies. You know, we should be dressed in, you know, as nice as we can, standing, not with ripped, torn jeans. You know, it's, I'm sorry, I've got, you know, maybe that's the old fashioned of me, but it's like, I can't, you know, again, you've heard this said before, I can't understand why these churches have to look like bars or rock concerts. With, you know, the darkness, the smoke machine, and the neon lights. That's not God. He's called us out of darkness into his light. We want the true light of God. We want his true presence and his anointing. And when we are worshiping, we should be, again, not to be just distraction with, again, tight jeans and, you know, our cleavage showing and trying to put on a show. No, we are to bring, why? Because number one, that's a distraction for the men. And that's causing the men to stumble because men are visual people. And we, as women, we have to be conscious of that and not be a stumbling block to somebody else. You know, to me, modesty is beautiful. You know, a beautiful, modest dress is more beautiful than a woman. I remember we were at one church, and one of the workers at the church, she walked by, she had a mini skirt on.
No, she had practically hot. Well, I mean, it was way short.
Right, and boots, and it's like, you know, I'm sorry, but it's, you know, we are to be holy women, set apart and modest. Doesn't mean you can't look pretty, you know, but God wants us to be modest because we are representing the kingdom, and we don't want to be a stumbling block either, you know, to the men, to any man, but especially to men in our community.
But she was dressed, and this is true, this is what I felt, she was dressed like a prostitute. She was.
Right.
And I mean, she had so much showing that I just thought, why do you want to look like
this?
Yeah, I was. I went, oh my God.
But you know what? Again.
There was someone close to the pastor of the church.
But anyway, so let's go.
In her circle.
Can I go forward now?
Yeah, but okay. I'm just saying, it was.
But the point is, we are to be modest. And I'm sure our husbands, or, you know, if we come engaged with them, they don't want us flaunting ourselves. They want us to look godly. Okay? Genesis 24:16, this is speaking about Rebecca. What?
I said, you better not.
Rebecca, who was modest and not a flirt. So here, this is, again, when they were finding a servant was finding a bride for Jacob. Then she said to the servant, who is a man there who is walking in the field? This is Rebecca speaking. To meet us. The servant said, he is my master. So she took the veil and covered herself. She made herself modest. Okay. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. The Greek is ardol, sense of shame or honor and regard for others, respect, reverence, self-restraint, modesty, or bashfulness. her witness to the unsaved, especially her husband. Likewise, women are to adorn themselves in appropriate clothing with modesty and sound judgment, not in seductive hairstyles and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is suitable for women claiming godliness through good deeds. Again, go back to the ancient times. It was common for the Roman women to have all kinds of jewelry, and, you know, I mean, their hair was just really, you know, again, God does, yeah, yes, we could look pretty, we could wear jewelry, but there the whole thing was to cause attraction to themselves. And here, you know, Paul is saying, no, women, we need to be godly. We need to have a godly presentation. Okay? We're not to look like the world. So here we see, too, that, again, that, you know, a godly woman submits and obeys her husband who walks in the word. You know, some, you know, we're blessed because we have godly husbands. Your wife has a godly husband. But sometimes in a marriage, the woman may get saved before the husband. You know, so there's, you know, there could be a situation where, this is where there was a teaching on submission years ago, that no matter what your husband told you to do, you had to submit to it. No. It's one thing if he's a godly man and he's following godly principles. If he is, he's not going to ask you to submit to something that's against the word of God. Mm-hmm. But when you're married to an unsaved man, he may be the nicest guy in the world. You know, he may, you know, be a hard worker and be taking care of you. But if he asks you to do something that's contrary to the word of your conscience, you know, we have to put that word first. But still show him our love as a wife and be, you know, be a wife to him. But we can't, again, a godly woman cannot submit to sin to an unsaved husband. But there was a teaching way back, probably about 30, 40 years ago. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called the submission. That no matter what your husband told you to do, you had to do, even if it was against the word of God. No, that's not. He's referring to godly relationship here, between a godly man and a godly woman. And if you have a godly man, it's easy to submit to them because you know that he's not going to do something contrary to the word. You know, but again, there's situations where, you know, where Paul said that, you know, if you're married to an unsafe person, that, you know, and he doesn't want to stay with you, let him go. Or it could be reversed. It could be the husband could be a believer and the wife's an unbeliever. He says, you're not in bondage to that. He says, however, you know, you could win them to the Lord by your godly conduct. You know, and there are many situations where that's happened as well. But what I tell single women, you are not to marry somebody who's not saved. The word says that. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But he's such a nice guy, and I know that I can win him to the Lord.
No, you don't.
No. God has somebody better for you. He has a godly man for you. Just hang in there. Don't compromise. Because the enemy always likes to bring a decoy. He likes to bring something, you know, something contrary to God's will
counterfeit.
That's it. Thank you.
Agai.
Before the God, you know, before the right one comes. But yeah, I was married for 33 years, so I'm speaking from experience, okay? I know what it means to wait for the right person. Hallelujah. So again, she's a woman who obeys the Torah, the word, has a chaste conversation. The words that come of our mouth are chaste and holy and pure. Let's not the outward adorning be the chief aim in life. Again, it's the inner woman that's the beauty. Again, that inner beauty in you radiates out. Sometimes we don't see it, but other people do. They know, you know, there's something different about her. You know, it's again, God's not against us looking nice or, you know, fixing ourselves up, but that beauty should come from within. And when it does, it radiates out. Let the inner man be adorned more than the outer man or woman. Again, she's a woman who trusts Yahweh, who does well and lives faithful to the husband, as there is no fear of being found guilty of infidelity. Galatians 5:22-23. She's a woman who walks in love and manifests the fruit of the Spirit in her life. But the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For such things there is no law. Love is patient, love is kind. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It does not envy, it does not brag, it is not puffed up. It does not behave inappropriately. It does not seek its own way. It is not provoked. It keeps no account of wrong. It does not rejoice over injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will pass away. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Talking about when Yeshua returns. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And that pertains to all of us as believers in Messiah. So one of the sins that women need to deal with and guard against is the sin of pride. Yeah.
Are you holding on questions to the end of the class?
Oh, no, you can go ahead.
You know how it started out in Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. Are they referring to God, Yeshua?
Well, because God's characteristic is within our spirit, within our ruach. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's a picture. That's Yeshua, because he was all of that, and that nature is within us. Mm-hmm. So it's going to manifest in us, right? Good question, though. But, yeah, definitely a picture of our Messiah, because he was perfect in every way. Hallelujah. So again, pride could be anybody, but you know, women, again, we all, the sexes each have their little, you know, little quirks that we got to work on. But sometimes,
idiosyncrasies,
thank you, dear. But you know, we have to guard against pride, but this actually really can apply to everybody as well. But this was brought out by, again, a woman's ministry, and I thought that it was, the list was good, but it really applies to all of us. You know, especially in ministry, especially if we're successful, pride could just, you know, can try to raise its head up and think, wow, look what I've done. Look at how great I am. You know what? Our greatness is in the ability that God has given us, and all the glory goes back to him. He's the one who gives us the gifts. He's the one who made us the way we are so we could do what he's called us to do. But what is the characteristic of HaSatan?
Pride.
It was pride that caused his fall. So it's something we need to guard against. But again, this is for us women. Okay?
And men, too.
And men. So anyway, she gave this list. So how can we know if our hearts are proud or broken? Proud people focus on the failures of others. They have a critical fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's fault with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. By contrast, broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Therefore, they can esteem all others better than themselves. I'm sorry, sometimes women, we have a reputation of being catty, you know, looking down on other women or picking them apart, you know, especially if you're, again, as believers, you know, we don't do that. I hope so. But if you're working in a secular office, you know, and you know that goes on in the business world. I mean, they're nice to your face, and boy, the minute your back is turned, you know, it's a free-for-all.
Life goes in the back.
Proud people have to prove that they are right, but broken people are willing to yield to the right to be right. Proud people are protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation, but broken people have yielded their rights. Proud people want to be served and to be a success, but broken people desire to serve others and to make them a success. Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. They get wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. But broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness and are thrilled that God would use them at all. They rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people are quick to blame others for their problems, and they are unapproachable or defensive when criticized. But broken people are quick to see that they were wrong in a situation, and they receive criticism with a humble and teachable spirit. Again, it's a picture of that broken pot in the hand of the potter, and just letting him make us into the men and women of God that he has called us to be. And sometimes he'll allow situations to reveal what's really within us by how we're reacting to things. Been there, done that, so good. Proud people are quick to take offense. Did I skip one? No. Proud people are quick to take offense, but broken people are quick to forgive and overlook offenses.
You missed the one above.
Oh, I did? Okay. Proud people are quick to blame. Okay.
No, but you did that one.
I'll read it again.
For others to come and ask forgiveness.
That one.
Oh, that's the next one. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Proud people wait for others to come and ask forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in a relationship. Broken people take the initiative to be reconciled when there is a conflict. They race to the cross and see who can get there first, no matter how wrong the other may have been. And again, that's where you really have to humble yourself. Even when you know that you're the one wronged, a humility, you're making things right, and then it's in the other person's court what they do with that. Proud people compare themselves to others and think they are all doing all right. They don't think that they have anything to repent of. But broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God. They feel a desperate need in his mercy and realize that they have a need of a continual heart attitude of repentance. Again, our example, Yeshua, who is perfect in every way. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure that everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God. Why would anyone want to be broken any more than someone would want to sign up for surgery or suffering? God's word teaches that brokenness brings blessedness. Yeshua said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, i.e. the broken ones, those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt and poverty-stricken." Again, a godly woman is liberal and a giver, using your gifts. And again, it's not just financial, but it's using your gifts to bless others. Yes?
I think that we're always going to be broken.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're never going to be whole until we get there, until we get to the end to reign with him.
Right.
We're always going to be broken because that's the only way he can keep us on that potter's wheel.
Right. But hopefully improving along the way.
Yeah.
Too. Right. Until, again, we are made perfect, but it's all a process. I mean, we all know our own heart. We all know that, you know, when we say our attitude in our mind is wrong, you know, and I say, Father, please help me with this. Help me not to have that attitude. Help me not to feel this way. Again, that's the brokenness, and that's a great point. Yeah, we continually, because that's humility, continually submitting yourself and letting God mold you into, you know, that image of Messiah Yeshua.
But you're always getting better anyway. Look at how you were in the very beginning when you got born again to where you are now. You've gotten better.
We all have, hopefully.
No. Right, but I mean, that goes for anyone.
Right.
But I mean...
But she
look
makes
at yourself in the beginning and then look at yourself now and how you, not to be proud, but to realize that he's always there refashioning that clay.
But if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're all a work in progress.
Right, exactly.
But nobody else can see us and nobody else knows what's going on in our head.
Right.
We know we're a work in progress. So Exodus 32:25, the woman used their talents to weave fine linen for the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Also, all the women who were wise-hearted spun with their hands and brought what they had woven, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them up with wisdom spun the goat hair. Again, they're using their gifts, their abilities for the tabernacle. She has compassion for the poor, 31:20. She opens her arms to the poor, yes, she extends her hands to the needy. Extending their hand, again, it's a Hebrew idiom, means an open hand. She's generous versus a closed hand, you know, stingy, holds what they have close to them. An open-handed person is generous with what they have. Luke 8:2-3, they will give all that they have, they will give all they have of themselves to the Master Yeshua. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's finance minister, Susanna, and many others were supporting them out of their own resources. Supporting who? Messiah and the disciples, supporting the ministry out of the finances they had. And again, Joanna was a wealthy woman. Her husband was, you know, part of Herod's court here, but she was a believer and supported the ministry. Same thing as Susanna. John 12:3, nothing too costly to give to minister to him. Then Miriam took a pound of very expensive oil of pure nard and anointed Yeshua's feet, and she wiped his feet dry with her hair. Now the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I remember who started complaining about it.
Peter.
No, not Peter. Judas.
Judas.
Why are you wasting that? We could be selling that for a lot of money. When Yeshua rebuked
right.
her.
That's right.
Yeah. Acts 9:39. Example of Dorcas. Dorcas was loved because of the help she gave to the widows. She was industrious, a leader well loved. So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, apparently she had passed away. When they arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. All the widows were crying, showing all the tunics and other clothing Dorcas had made while she was with them. So she took care of the poor. She used her abilities to help the women. Wisdom and virtue, Proverbs 11:16. That word is the Hebrew chen, a woman full of favor and grace. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman gains honor, but ruthless men seize riches. Again, that word in the Hebrew is chan. You know, people say, oh, there is no grace in the Tanakh. Oh, yeah, there is probably more grace in the Tanakh, even in the New Testament, because look, God showed his grace from the very beginning when Adam fell. He could have just destroyed them. But he provided, because of his love for them, he provided a sacrifice, he covered them, clothed them, and promised a redeemer right then. There's grace all through the Tanakh. There's grace all through the Bible. But people try to say, well, no, the God of the Old Testament, he was mean and cruel, and he was always destroying. But the God of the New Testament, you know, he was good and kind. There's only one God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a teaching of Marcion. Marcion was a heretic back in the third or fourth history.
In the quote-unquote, I won't even say it, but in the Tanakh, it's full of Yeshua.
Right.
It's full of it. He is there when it says the angel of the Lord, when it says, you know, all these different idioms for his, for him, it's all through it.
Okay, so I want to stay on target.
I know, but I mean, it's just something that came
in. Amen. Okay, so again, one of her, she's, again, a, that's what we use that term, Ishet Chayel. It's a virtuous woman. Chayel means, it can mean army, wealth, virtue, valor, strength, but referring to a woman, it's again a virtuous woman. Again, it speaks about a crown. She has a crown upon her head. Again, a virtuous wife is her husband's crown, but dishonoring one is like rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman, through proper management, increases the property, furniture, food, and raiment of the household, but the thriftless woman causes the blessings to depart. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Yep. Ruth 3:11, now my daughter, do not be afraid. Everything you propose I will do for you. For everyone in town knows that you're a woman of valor. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth, his future wife. Hallelujah. Again, her wife, her life, people knew the type of woman, even though she was from, again, a pagan land. You know, they saw that she was, that her heart was for the God of Israel, that she was a virtuous, godly woman. And they saw that in her. And Boaz saw that in her. And she became in the ancestry of Yeshua. Handmaidens ministry, 2 Kings 4:10 to 17. Hospitality to God's prophet. She gave her best, and Yahweh blessed. Please, 2 Kings 4 to 10. Please let's make a little walled room on the roof. Again, because Elisha would go there frequently on trips. He would pass by her house and put there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand for him. Then whenever he comes to us, he can stay there. So she prepared a place specially for him. One day he came there and retired to the upper chamber and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, a servant, call that the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, one stood before him. He said to him, tell her, behold, you have gone to all this trouble for us. What can be done for you? Can something be communicated to the king or to the commander of the army for you? She answered, I am living among my own people. So he asked then, what should be done for her? Then Gehazi answered, in fact, she has no son and her husband is old. Call her, he said. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season next year, you will be embracing a son. But she said, no, my Lord, do not lie to your handmaid of man of God. Never. Why? Because it was. She was looking at her ability, and she says, well, it's beyond man's ability. Nevertheless, the woman conceived and bore a son during that season the following year, just as Elisha had told her. Why? That wasn't her motive. Her motive was just to bless the prophet of God, the minister of God, to have a place for him. But because she did, God blessed her back with a son. I think this is the same story down the road. Her son ends up dying from a sunstroke in the field. And she, you know, they brought the son to the house, and she went to Elisha the prophet. And her whole confession all the way was, it is well. You know, because it is well with you. It is well, even though she knew her son was dead in the house. And God, again, Elisha, to make a long story short, she constantly said every time, says, is it well with you? It is well. Because she knew that God was going to restore her son. And he did. Elijah restored her. I love those stories.
I like how that all came about.
Proverbs 31:20. She respects and loves both Yahweh and the poor and is good to all in need. Again, she spreads out her palms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She's a generous person with her time, with what she has, with her abilities and her gifts. Matthew 27:55-56. To their honor, these women showed more courage and affection concerning for their master than the men who had promised to die for them. They ministered of their substance. So here we see many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Yeshua from Galilee, serving them. Among them was Miriam from Magdala, Miriam the mother of Jacob and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's son. What was happening? Yeshua was dying. While all his disciples fled in fear, the women were there standing by and, you know, and watching what he was going through. Mark 14:3-9. And while Yeshua was in Bethany at the house of Simon Hamadzora, reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, again, a very expensive oil of pure nard. Breaking open the jar, she poured it over his head. But some got angry and said among themselves, okay, so there was others, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they kept scolding her. But Yeshua said, leave her alone. Why do you cause her trouble? She's done me a mitzvah. For you always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want, but you won't always have me. She did what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Amen, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Luke 7:37-38. The woman who ministered again to the master's need, that's just the same, just a different gospel passage. Romans 16:1-2. Example, Phoebe was a deaconess, attended to family converts, helping them to get ready for the mikvah baptism, to visit the sick and those in prison, who attended to all parts of the congregation of Messiah among the women, which could not be performed by men, and who probably was the bearer of the epistle to Rome. Now this is a commentary by a Messianic Jew, David Stearns, who's with Messiah now. In an age where feminism is an issue, it should be noted not only that this woman held a prominent office in the Sancrean congregation, but the word diakonos is a masculine, not a feminine form. Phoebe was a, quote, deacon, not a deaconess. In other words, she held a position that that a man would hold too. It talks in the 2 Timothy. Romans 16:1, now I recommend to your sister Phoebe, who is a servant leader of Messiah's community at Sancrea. So here we have a woman during the time of Paul who was referred to as a servant leader. So there were women who led in the time of Yeshua and Paul in the first century congregation. So you may receive her in the Lord in a worthy way of Kedoshim and help her in whatever matter she may need for you. For she herself has been a patroness of many, including to me as well. Then 3-5, Priscilla along with her husband had a congregation in their home. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Messiah Yeshua. So it's been said when the woman's was named first, she was the predominant teacher or leader. So it was known that she was really the teacher. of the scriptures, but it's always Priscilla and Aquila, you know, together.
That was us from over there.
Yeah.
That's somebody said that.
That's what some of our ministry friends used to call us, Priscilla and Aquila. Who is the all next for my life? Not only I give them thanks, but also all the Messiah's communities among the Gentiles. Greet also the community that meets in their house. And these are just his greeting. Greet Epitanus, whom I dearly love, who is a first fruit in Asia for Messiah. So just a side note about Priscilla and Aquila. Continuing the theme, the mention of the woman first may indicate her greater prominence. It is not known on what occasion they risked their necks for Shaul. Again, this is a Jewish, Messianic Jewish commentary. They may have had such a role in the Ephesus disturbance, since it seems to have been that there they hosted a congregation in their home, just as they did in Rome. The congregation that meets in their house, again, the Greek word for congregation is ekklesia. In the Hebrew, it's kahila, which most translations render, quote, church. I think church kind of has a harsh sound to it. Referring to it as ekklesia or the kahila. It really means assembly. In the Greek, it means assembly. Assembly of God's people, common assembly of God's people. Ecclesia means called out ones and thus refers to people, not a building, as is clear from this verse. It sometimes means the entire number of believers united with the Messiah throughout history, or all the believers in a particular city. But here it means a local congregation. The New Testament considers it the norm for believers to meet together regularly. Hallelujah. Romans 16:6, Miriam ministered to the apostles' needs. Verse 13, Rufus' mother was like a mother to Shaul. Romans 16:6, greet Miriam who has worked hard for you. So here, how many scriptures God is lifting up and recognizing the women in the Bible and the Tanakh, giving them honor so that, again, down the road, because the enemy does not want to see women used by God. That's what, you know, constantly being, you know, shoved aside. But God, he has a great work for us to do. Romans 16:13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who was also a mother to me. So she was, you know, she was a spiritual mother to Paul. We can minister, okay, I got this stapled here. How can we minister to Yeshua as Yahweh's handmaidens? Matthew 20, and this actually applies to all of us. Before all the nations will be gathered, he will separate them one from another. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I mean, look at that. I just referenced all these people, and you just don't these, what Yeshua is saying, bring to back these women who did just that. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And answering the king will say to them, amen, I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And again, in context, who are his brethren? Israel. And his the people that belong to Messiah. Almost done here. Galatians 6:1-2. Again, we, as godly women, we show sympathy, mercy, and love, and do not browbeat a fallen brother or sister. Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, even if a man is caught in a fault, you who are spiritual must restore one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you also aren't tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the Torah of Messiah. Again, sometimes as women, again, we could be guilty of that, you know, men as well, but, you know, we're always, you know, an expert on everybody else's life except our own. When we need to be gracious and merciful, why? Because we may find ourselves in that same position that we're criticizing somebody about. Galatians 6:9-10, be good to all mankind, friends and enemies. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught doing something wrong, you who are directed by the Ruach, restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. looking closely at yourself so that you are not tempted also. Again, bear one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the Torah of Messiah. Matthew 10:38-32, our attitude towards new believers and children, the minutest details of goodness will not be unrewarded. Yeshua, Matthew 10:38-42, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. We all have to lay our lives down for Messiah. He is to come first. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a tzaddik, or righteous person, in the name of a tzaddik, righteous, shall receive a tzaddik's righteous reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, amen, I tell you, he shall never lose his reward. You know, I think bringing up children is the greatest gift and responsibility we have as, you know, as women and husbands. But it's really, in the ancient times, it was the women who trained and taught the children until they came to the age where the boys would go to the father and they'd learn the father's trade, and the girls would be continuing in the home to learn, you know, how to be that godly woman. But just think of it, you know, the input and influence we have in our children's lives as parents or grandparents. You know, I mean, some of our children may look like, you know, they're straying, but you know what? Because I know God's word, and that I know that our children, those you know, prodigals, are coming home because of our prayers and our intercessions for them. Hallelujah. And it goes for a father and a mother. Ephesians 6:7-8, serve as unto Yahweh who sees all. Serve with a positive attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So God is the one who will reward us for our service to him. serve Yahweh with fear or reverence. Again, godly fear. Anyone who rejected the Torah of Moses died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more severe do you think the punishment will be for the one who has trampled Ben Elohim, or the Son of God, Yeshua, underfoot, and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he is made holy, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, as, you know, not just women, but as men and women of God, we have to every day walk in holy fear and holy respect of our Father. John 12:26, the Father honors those who serve Yeshua. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Colossians 3:23-25, your reward is from Yahweh. Whatever you do, work at it from the soul, as for the Lord and not for people. For you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. It is to the Lord Messiah you are giving service. For the one doing wrong will be paid back for what he did wrong, and there is no favoritism. Again, and to end this, there is joy in being Yahweh's handmaiden. Psalm 40, verse 8, and it's 9 in the Jewish translations. We should delight in serving Yahweh. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your Torah is within my being. Psalm 126, 5-6, the law of sowing and reaping, service, even though sometimes you will be hurt by people, if you keep your eyes on Yeshua, you will reap with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with a song of joy. What a powerful promise. Whoever keeps going out weeping, carrying his bag of seed, will surely come back with a song of joy, carrying his sheaves. Hallelujah. As we're sowing those seeds in our lives, we're going to reap a harvest of joy. So to end this, who is the Eshet Hayel? She's a single mom struggling to make ends meet. She's a wife who stands by her husband in good times and bad. She's the mother who never gives up on her wayward children, even when her heart is breaking inside. She's the widow who just lost her soulmate. She's the mother with a child who has a terminal illness, but whose hope and faith never waver. She's a soldier fighting in a foreign land. She is often considered weak, but she has the inner strength of a warrior. She's the prayer warrior that no one sees praying for the body of Messiah. She's a woman, wife, mother, grandmother. She is the one who was rejected but never gave up. She is thin, fat, short, tall, blonde, brunette, or redhead, as a tireless worker for the kingdom of God. She has more scars inside of her from past hurts and abuses that only God can see. She's a servant, a healer, a doctor, a counselor, a homemaker, an office worker, a nurse or a doctor, a soldier, a missionary. She is often misunderstood and unappreciated. Yet she is God's mighty handmaiden to be reckoned with in these last days as one who serves her God with all her spirit, soul, and body. Even though she gets little or no recognition from those she serves, she does it with gladness because she knows her reward is great. She is God's virtuous woman. And the Father wants to say to you how much that He loves, how much He loves you. And He sees every single, what you know, He sees what you have gone through that nobody else sees. And He is there, and He, again, He says, all things work together for good to those that are called by God. You know, and that, again, we are, He, read this word, I'm going to pass it out to you. It's just, it's the blessing. Again, I don't want to read the whole thing, but it just, when I read it, it just bore witness in my spirit that, yeah, you know, we, the women need to hear this. I mean, I received it from the Ruach as well. So, Letty, you just want to, yes, you can pass it out to the everybody, you know, for the men to read too. You can bring it for Brianna as a word of encouragement.
Sure.
Hallelujah.